Good evening. All right, men, let me ask you a question. Whenever Scott said a couple of good-looking young men will pick up the cards, how many of you thought, now wait a minute, nobody asked me? Anybody think that? I bring that up because what we want to talk about tonight is the concept of pride. And so if you thought, let's pray together before we read a few lines here from the Word of God. Because I need a minute and I need some help. I may need somebody to come and do this, but let's pray together. Almighty God, we come before you asking for you to bless us. As we come into your presence, we are so thankful that we can pray to you and know that you hear us and you see us and that you love us. Father, we have a number of people here in this family, those we call our brothers and our sisters that are struggling in various ways. There are many who didn't even make it here tonight because they don't feel well. God, we pray that you will bless them. There are some who made it just sort of at the last minute and had to pick themselves up because they didn't feel well. And they need your help, God. And Father, we also pray for the Pitcock family, that you will bless them. And Father, we're mindful of those that face lots of different circumstances when there are those people that are sick. And we think of the burden that is on them, but also the burden that's on those that try to help them. And so we pray for all those who are in a place tonight where they are drained and are heavy laden or burdened because they seek to help others who are facing real challenges. God, help us to, in some way, be a measure of comfort and strength to those that are hurting. And sometimes, Father, we're not even really sure what to pray, but we know that you know what is best. We know that you can help. And we turn all these things over to you. And so for a couple of minutes tonight, God, while we seek to glorify you by study, and we seek to glorify you by considering your word and proclaiming it here, we ask for your help. All things we seek to do are to your glory, every minute, every moment. And so we pray that that's reflected, not just tonight, but every day. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, the one who gives us hope every moment. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want us to look at two stories tonight, both involving a tax collector. They are dealing with pride. And in the way that so often our pride won't let us see ourselves for who we are, who we really are. And sometimes our pride won't let us see Jesus. And when those things happen, it's a tragedy. So we'll look first at a story here that Jesse read for us a moment ago in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Tax collector. And then we'll look in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, about another tax collector, one that we know really well, that maybe a lot of us adults haven't studied for a while because it was VBS many years ago the last time we thought about Zacchaeus. But we're going to look at these two accounts, one a parable and one a real life interaction between Jesus and this tax collector. And we're going to see how pride can very well keep us from seeing self or keep us from seeing Jesus. So as we study these two things together, as we study in Luke 18 as well as in Luke 19 together, we'll see similar themes. And I think that we'll be able to better understand the ugliness of pride. So let's first look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. This is one of those passages that it may seem strange to say that this is a favorite, because this probably doesn't make too many people's lists of when you're asking them what your favorite Bible passages are. But my list of favorite Bible passages would be really, really long, as I'm sure a lot of you would be the same way. But this would be on there, because this is one of those passages that every single time I read it, it challenges me in some kind of a way. Whether it challenges me to be more mindful and be better about prayer and seem to be more effective in prayer, or if it challenges me about being more humble, or it challenges me a number of different ways. Every time that I look at it in some kind of a way, there is a challenge there that the Lord puts in front of me where I seek to rise up and be better. And it comes from these few lines here, lines that are very, very familiar. And it focuses on this concept, the danger of trusting in yourself. Luke 18:8, this is what it says. He told a parable, this is Luke 18, 9. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Trusting in themselves. And so Jesus says, let me have your attention, all of you who trust in self rather than trust in me. Those who trust in self, those who look to self rather than looking to God. He said, I have an important parable for you to wrestle with, for you to grapple with. I want you to look with me before we even read even further there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because I want you to see this concept of trusting in God rather than trusting in self is so important that God allowed Paul to suffer. God allowed Paul to suffer in a very real, scary, dangerous kind of way so that Paul would learn this valuable lesson of trusting in God rather than in self. 2 Corinthians 1, read with me beginning at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1:8. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We faced great affliction. How great? We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Evidently, there was a moment in time where Paul thought, well, this is it. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves. Note this, I was allowed to go through that. To make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. We went through that so that we would no longer trust in self, but would trust in the God who has the power to raise the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. See, I learned that God is a deliverer. He delivered us then, He'll deliver us again. So you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So as we come back now to Luke 18, we see we've emphasized there with the Apostle Paul, the Lord allowed him to face those things, go through those things, so that he would learn the infinitely valuable lesson of trusting God rather than self. And so we come back here and Jesus said, let me tell you this parable that the people who trust in self rather than me need to hear. The two went up to the temple to pray. There's this Pharisee and there's this tax collector. And so just as the story begins, the common person on the street would think it's the Pharisee who's the religious superstar, and it's the tax collector who's the sorry sinner who's going to be the foil here, who's going to be the one who gets overthrown and overlooked here, right? It's the Pharisee who'll be held up for great things, the tax collector who'll be spit on. He says, the Pharisee and the tax collector go to pray. The Pharisee stands in a prominent place so that he can be seen, so that he can be heard. And he says, God, I thank you. I'm not like these other sorry people here around me. I'm not like these other men, these extortioners, these unjust, these adulterers. And especially, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Let me give you my laundry list of great things I do. God, I fast. I give. But then it says in verse 13, but the tax collector standing far off, not in a place of prominence, not to be seen, not to be heard by anyone except for God. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He just beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so Jesus says, I'm telling you, hear me plainly and clearly. One of these men was heard. One of these men were answered. One went down justified. One did not. One was now right with God. One was not. He said, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. So let me share with you real quickly four lessons. Four lessons I want us to emphasize for tonight when we think about this concept of trusting in self and being too full of pride that we can't see self or see Jesus. So four lessons real quick. Here's what pride does. It seems like it's been a lot of this discussion today. We talked about pride this morning, talking about it tonight. But that's the way things have worked out. Pride causes us to treat other people poorly. Your pride and my pride will cause us to treat other people in a way they don't deserve. Your pride and my pride will cause us to treat other people in a way that God will not approve of. The Pharisee here engages in ugly finger-pointing, tearing other people down, looking around the room, highlighting their sins. You see, his pride causes him to treat other people poorly. Now, the divine directive is just the opposite of that, isn't it? Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Romans 15, verse 2, let us please his neighbor for his good. Build each other up. The disciples of Jesus are to be known for their love, John 13, 35. Disciples of Jesus are to be known for their humility, James 4, verse 6 and James 4, verse 10. Humility allows us to be interested in others and to help them without strings attached. Pride causes us to treat people in a way that they don't deserve, and pride causes us to treat people in a way that God will condemn in us. Pride causes us to treat people poorly. Secondly, pride causes us to be blind to our own sin. The Pharisee was so proud of his goodness. He was so proud that he was so much better than others, at least they thought. His prayer stands in stark contrast to that of the tax collector, doesn't it? We have one who says, I'm so glad I'm better. I'm so glad I'm so righteous. And the other one just says, I am a sinner who needs mercy. It's only those people who are deeply aware of their own sin. It's only those people who are able to accept the grace of God and receive His forgiveness. This reminds me of how special it is for us each week to gather around the Lord's table and to participate in this breaking of bread and partaking of the cup together. Because what we do as we gather around this table as a family every single week is one of the things we're doing is we're reflecting on our own great sin. But we're also reflecting upon what is greater than our sin. The grace and the power and the love of mercy of God is greater than our great sin. And so as we gather around this table, we partake of this bread, we drink of the cup, we're making sure we're aware of that sin, but we are also gratefully acknowledging His sacrifice to forgive us. When we partake in this supper, if we do it in a cold and unthoughtful and unfeeling kind of way, then you better know that's an unworthy manner. But if you engage in this supper thankful that sinners like us have been shown mercy, then you don't have to fear partaking in a manner that's unworthy. You can celebrate the fact that you've been forgiven. But pride is going to cause us to be blind to our own sin. Thirdly, pride is going to cause our prayers to be ineffective. Let me say that again. Pride causes our prayers to be ineffective. So many of us take such consolation in our prayers. We get encouragement from our prayers. We're infused with great things from God from them. We're uplifted. We're comforted. We're relieved. We can't imagine life without our prayers. But what if I told you that your prayer was a waste of time? I know many of us would be crushed. Scripture actually tells us that it is a waste of time if we pray from an attitude of sinful pride. This Pharisee and then others who pray like him, Scripture says, you're not heard. I mean, the infinite God, as we said this morning, he hears all things, but there's some things he doesn't listen to, right? The Pharisee wasn't heard. And the Lord makes that plain. This one wasn't heard. But the tax collector was. He was heard and he was answered. He asked for mercy and he received mercy. His prayer was answered. Pride causes our prayers to be ineffective. Then fourthly and finally, and here's just as plain and as stark and as ugly as we can make it, as bold as we can make it, pride causes us not only to treat others poorly, not only to have prayers that are ineffective, as we've said, but pride causes us to be lost. There's no sugarcoating the situation as Jesus shares it here. One man is justified. One man is made right with God. And the other one's not. To not be justified, to not be right with God, that's to be lost. Go with me real quick. Let's read a few passages from the book of Proverbs because there's so many different places here in the book of Proverbs that says so many rich, wonderful things about the ugliness of pride. Proverbs 8, verse 13. 8:13. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech. Listen to this. God says, I hate. He hates our selfish pride. Chapter 11, look at 11:2. 11:2. When pride comes, the next thing's not something good. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble, there's wisdom. Then chapter 16, go to 16:18. 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride leads to being destroyed. That means being lost. Then finally, 29, Proverbs 29. 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but one who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. And that's just the tip of the iceberg from what the book of Proverbs shares about the concept of pride, but you get the point. Lord, help us not to fall in this way. Our pride will cause us to be lost, but our humility, our dependence upon Almighty God, He says that is what brings us into a place where we can be made right. So now let's go over to chapter 19 real quick here in Luke 19. And you're familiar with Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus enters Jericho, and behold, there's a man named Zacchaeus. And big surprise, Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Not just any tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. He's a tax collector of tax collectors. He's rich. Of course he is. He would be accused by many of being one who has taken way more than his fair share. He's rich to the hurt of others. It says that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see Jesus. But on account of the crowd, he couldn't see him because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he, as that is Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so he did. He hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, I dare say this is still those from chapter 18 who trust in themselves that they are righteous. When they saw it, they grumbled. He's gone to be the guest with a man who's a sinner. How could Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. Jesus doesn't know who this guy is. How could he go and eat with? How could he go and hang out with? How could he go and fellowship with a sinner? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord," and I'm convinced that this means sort of like he's putting a stake in the ground. "From this point forward, this is who I'll be. Because I've been wicked in the past. I've gotten rich to the hurt of others. But that's not who I'm going to be now. Lord, half of my goods give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, it's going to be restored fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house. He's also a son of Abraham. You see, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." If Zacchaeus was the paragon of virtue, if he was the model of all good things of righteousness, if he was the humble, kind, compassionate, giving one, Jesus wouldn't have needed to stop for him, would he? Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save the lost, so I've come to your house, Zacchaeus, because you need to be saved." So here's some of the things I want you to think about based upon this interaction with Jesus and Zacchaeus. Because it says that Zacchaeus did what he could to see Jesus. To see Jesus, first of all, you and I, you know, this may sound like a strange thing to say, because normally you say to see someone, you need to get in the right spot. Well, to see Jesus, what we've got to do is look down. And more specifically, what I mean by that is look within. Just like that tax collector who wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but kept them down and beat on his breast and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." We must see our need. We must see our great need as sinners in order to see Jesus, in order to see how wonderful that sacrifice on the cross really was, in order to see how amazing, how otherworldly, how miraculous, how divine an empty tomb is. Because when we now see His love on the cross and we see His power displayed by the empty tomb, we now are blown away by the fact that we sinners have a Savior. And so in order to see Jesus, you first have to look within and see sin that can only be countered by, only be rectified, only be reconciled, only be covered by the blood of a sinless Savior. So to see Jesus, we must first of all look within. But secondly, to see Jesus, we have to plan. We have to make plans and then carry through with those plans like Zacchaeus. Because without planning ahead, Zacchaeus misses Jesus, doesn't he? It says he knew the route that he was going to take. He knew where he'd be passing by. And so he went and got in a place out in front of everything and got in that tree and waited because he knew this is the place that the Lord would come. He expected to see him. And then I love this idea here in Luke 19 with Zacchaeus. He wasn't going to be denied. He wasn't tall enough. The crowd is too thick. There's too many people. There's too many obstacles. No, Zacchaeus said, "I'm seeing Jesus. And nobody's going to stop me from doing it. If I have to go out this far, go up that high, wait this long, be this uncomfortable, I'm going to see Jesus no matter what. Nobody's stopping me." And so for you and for me, here's the same thing I would tell you. If you want to see Jesus, you've got to plan and you've got to expect to see Jesus. That means you're going to spend time in prayer. You're going to spend time in study. You're going to make sure you spend time in worship. You're not going to meet Jesus by accident. You may be blessed by having someone unexpectedly bring him into your life for you, but you're not going to meet Jesus. You're not going to get to know him better on accident. It takes prayer, study, and worship. It takes these things intentionally seeking him. That's why in John chapter 4, the Bible says the Lord is seeking for true worshipers, those who are seeking after him. To see Jesus, you've got to plan to see him and expect to see him. Thirdly, to see Jesus, you've also got to be unconcerned about what other eyes might think. Because let me tell you something. When it comes to that tax collector in the parable that was there at the temple praying, he didn't care about eyes being on him, did he? Now, there was one man, the Pharisee, he wanted as many eyes as possible to be on him. Eyes here, listen, wonderful prayer about to be spoken. He wanted people to see him and hear him and know. The tax collector didn't care about eyes being on him. He only cared about the eyes of the Lord looking down on him. And so to see Jesus, you're not concerned about other people's eyes, as it were. And then there's Zacchaeus here in Luke 19. To run, to be a man in this ancient setting, and to run undignified. That's for only little kids to do. A man in this setting to climb a tree, undignified. Only little kids climb trees, right? You see, for you and for me, we might just think it's something that's unusual. We don't see too many grown men, unless they're on a ball field. We don't see too many grown men running. We don't see too many grown men climbing trees. But in this context, in this culture, it would have been a scandal. He climbed a tree? I think he is, a five-year-old? You see, he didn't care about other eyes. He didn't care about what other people thought. He wanted to see Jesus. He was not going to be denied. Crowds sneering, so what? People making fun, so what? That was not going to stop him from seeing Jesus. And so for you and for me, if we're going to see Jesus and come to see him and come to know him, we cannot be concerned about what others might be saying, thinking, or doing. We shouldn't be denied. And then finally, to see Jesus, we've got to have a heart that is willing to repent. It's what happens with the tax collector in the parable. Clearly, his heart was one that was broken over sin. But then here in this real life occasion with Zacchaeus, he said, Lord, let me tell you, I'm willing. I'm willing to go the extra mile, second mile, third mile, fourth mile. I'm willing to go above and beyond to make these things right. If there is any way that I have hurt, harmed, defrauded, I will repay it back and then some. The person with the heart for God has a heart that gets hurt when they realize their sin and then they desire to make it right. You see, that's what Zacchaeus is seeking to do here. He has a heart that's hurt over sin and he's desiring to make it right. Reminds me of David. We've been studying about King David on Thursday mornings, and so one of the things that's been brought to my attention again and again and again is that here's a man who says he's one that God chose because of his heart. And in David, we see a man that's going to sin and sin a lot. But in David, we see a man that when the sin is pointed out, when the sin is brought to him and he sees it and understands it, he feels remorse, he repents, and in whatever way that he might be able to, he tries to make restitution. When he sees that his actions have caused others to hurt, he tries to make it right, and he hates it. He hates the way that it's made him feel, the way that it's made others feel. He tries to make it right. And so in order for you and for me, like these tax collectors, like Zacchaeus, for him to see Jesus, he needed a heart that was willing to repent. And for you and me, the same thing is true. To see Jesus, we must have a heart that's willing to repent. Zacchaeus, according to Luke 19, verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was seeking to see Jesus. What about us? We know what it takes. Let's climb up beyond the crowds and let's look to the one who can save us. Our pride will keep us from seeing who we are and who he is. But our humble submission to him, our humble obedience to him, will allow us to rise above and to see him and to enjoy him and to love him and to follow him. So I ask you tonight, as we're gathered here together, we're from where you are, from your position, and I don't mean from the pew you're sitting in, but I mean from your station in life, can you see Jesus? Or is there something that's keeping you from it? Is your pride or your obligations or your sin, is something keeping you from seeing him? You need to get above the crowds and get to where you can see Jesus. And if there's any way that we can help you, we call on you to come while we stand and sing.